The New Testament reading this morning is from Acts 10, verses 34 to 43. Please listen to God's word. Then Peter began to speak to them, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." The gospel reading is from Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today we celebrate Christ's baptism. It is important for us because it is the start of his public ministry. I believe Jesus came to teach us how God wants us to live as human beings, but neither God nor Jesus led us to believe that it will be easy. The Isaiah reading is the first of what is called the Suffering Servant Songs. There is much debate among academics as to who the suffering servant is. Some say Jesus, some say Israel. And since Isaiah is speaking for God to the Israelites, I go with Israel. The book of Israel is in three parts. The first is before the exile, when Isaiah warns the Israelites that if they do not change their way of living, they will be conquered, and they were conquered. The last is about their return, but today's reading is part of the second, when the Israelites are living in exile in Babylon. Here, God is telling them that they are to return to their homeland. Mind you, they were in exile for generations. They had built lives there. So how would you feel if God told you at this point in your life to return to the land your grandparents or great-grandparents came from, if you did not come from here? And so I don't know about you, but I would not particularly want to return to Schuyler, New York, which is a teeny tiny town outside Utica, or Germany or the Netherlands either. But the Israelites would return to a land that was not waiting for them. There were people living there, those whose families had not gone into exile and would not necessarily want them back. But besides going back to where they came from, God is telling them to bring forth justice to the nations and to establish justice by not crushing others and not crushing themselves. So that's a tall order. God says we're to bring forth justice. That is hard. Many people shy away from it. It can be perceived as political or not nice. Again, God never said it would be easy. But God does promise that former things will pass like the exile and there will be new things. So I think God always has a plan for building the kingdom. And any good plan needs good preparation. And the story in Acts is an example. So what is God's plans in Acts 10? It's expanding the community of Christians to include Gentiles. Until now, the movement was Jewish, and so this plan was going to take real preparation. And the plan was bigger than anyone's imagination. God had to find and inspire the right leadership to be transformed from where they were to where God needed them to be. God found this leadership in Cornelius and Peter. And so this is prior to our reading today, but it's worth retelling to understand what comes next. So Cornelius was a Roman soldier in Caesarea and could never be a member of the community of Christians because Gentiles did not follow the same dietary laws as the Jews and therefore could never share the same table. God's vision to Cornelius was to send men to Joppa to find Peter. God was preparing Cornelius to accept what Peter had to tell him. God was preparing Cornelius to take the next step in his faith and join the Christian movement. Cornelius sent men immediately to Joppa. Now, at the same time that Cornelius' men were traveling to Joppa, Peter had his own vision. He saw a sheet filled with animals he would never eat because they were unclean. But he was told three times that anything created by God as clean could never be called unclean. God was preparing Peter to welcome Gentiles into the Christian community. So Peter was clueless about the meaning of his vision. But on meeting Cornelius' men, Peter slowly began to understand. So what can we say about these visions in preparation? God prepares us in God's time. These visions happened at the right time. Cornelius was not in the middle of battle, so he could send men to Joppa, and Peter was in Joppa, which was not that far from Caesarea. Peter had his vision as Cornelius' men were traveling to him not 6 months before. He had his vision, happen without the connection to Cornelius. He may never have understood. These visions were about God preparing God's people to carry out God's plan. Cornelius and Peter were being transformed through God's preparation. So what followed? Our reading today starts out with Peter saying, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality. God loves Jews and God loves Gentiles. God loves everyone equally. No one is better than the next one as long as they do right by God." So the first thing that popped into my head when I read that was Sly and the Family Stone's Everyday People. Not sure how many of you remember that. They were a flash in the pan in the 60s and 70s. And so on the one hand, the lyrics remind us that we are all the same. The butcher, the banker, the drummer, and then makes no difference what group I'm in. And then I am no better and neither are you. We are the same whatever we do. So blue collar, white collar, in the arts, all the same. The song also acknowledges that there is a lot of discord between groups. So there is a long hair that doesn't like the short hair for being such a rich one that will not help the poor one. And then there is a yellow one that won't accept the black one, that won't accept the red one, that won't accept the white one. So Sly understood that we're all the same, and yet we don't live that way. And so that seems relevant to our justice issues today. We are talking at each other. There are sides. The sides don't communicate. I don't know if anyone watched the impeachment hearings. I didn't watch much of it, but what I heard were two sides. There was no middle ground. I'm sure one side found nothing to believe about what the other side was saying, and each side could not understand how anyone could believe the other. Yet everyone in the hearing room is loved by God. Shouldn't we be able to find something in common, like Peter and Cornelius? So I'm not sure how many of you know of Jim Wallis. He's an evangelical Christian who started Sojourners, a community in Washington, D.C. that works on social justice issues. And evangelicals working on social justice issues is just a subset of evangelicals. So Wallace knew that if he wanted to get traction on issues of poverty and hunger and shifting the balance of power to the poor, he would need allies from other faith traditions and mainline Protestants. He also realized that he would have to leave some of his issues, like abortion, off the table. Differences in beliefs about that would just derail what he really wanted to accomplish. So is there anything we can work on that we can find common ground on and provide us with an opportunity to shift the balance of power? Well, most of you know me. I always hope we can do something for God's creation. I mean, after all, in Genesis 1, God tells us we have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And in Genesis 2, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to kill him, to till it and keep it. And in the first Suffering Servant song today, we are reminded that it is God who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it, and spirit to those who walk in it. So creation work sounds like a good place to start. Don't we want to take care of it and cherish it? And pay attention to equity and try to balance the power structures. God loving everyone equally. So this past week, the White House proposed rolling back the National Environmental Policy Act, known as NEPA, and signed by Richard Nixon. It's been around a long time. NEPA requires federal agencies to consider whether a project would harm the air, land, water, or wildlife. It also gave the public, including people living in the neighborhood around a proposed pipeline, highway, or other big project, the right of review and input. Now, I never paid much attention to NEPA, to be honest, until I started working with the Coalition of Healthy Ports. Those colleagues who live in Newark always ask if a NEPA study was required and was it done. They are very concerned about the environmental impact of projects that are usually slated for their neighborhoods and not mine. And so with this, there's also an attempt to roll back cumulative impact studies. These studies look at how much additional air pollution will be added to a community if a project goes through. If levels will be over some certain threshold, the project can't be built in that community. And this is something that the environmental justice communities have really worked very hard on. So again, who is more important? Corporations that want less regulation for profit or people living in environmental justice communities who want more regulation, since their health depends on it? Now, we know where the power is now. Is that what God wants? And what can we do to lift those with less power? Well, there will be public comment period. We can speak out as people of faith. But it's hard work. But it is hard work we were baptized to do. Jesus was baptized in the wilderness. He started out at the margins. And that is where he did his ministry, at the margins. If Jesus is showing us how to live, is it doing ministry at the margins? Doing ministry with those less powerful? Now, there is an interesting difference between the baptism stories in Mark and Luke and the story in Matthew. In Mark and Luke, when God speaks, it is, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." But in Matthew, it is, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." These are human, holy moments. But in Mark and Luke, it is between God and Jesus. In Matthew, we are drawn into it. We are included in Jesus' journey because we are disciples of Christ. So the questions, what is God's plan today? What is God preparing us for? What are our visions? How are we being transformed? We are in this place at this time with each other for a reason. So this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It is the new year. I don't know if you made any resolutions. Usually they are about losing weight, eating healthier, dry January, and going to the gym. But do any of us make resolutions about how we are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ this year? Like, I never even thought about it until now. Now, this week I saw a quote by L.R. Nost in a newsletter that the Point Pleasant Presbyterian Church sends out every Friday, which says, "Do not be dismayed by the brokenness of the world. All things break, and all things can be mended. Not with time, as they say, but with intention. So go. Love intentionally, extravagantly, unconditionally. The broken world waits in darkness for the light that is you." Doesn't this speak directly to being a disciple of Christ? So how are we, individually and as this faith community, going to be the light that the broken world is waiting for? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen.